Now, I'll give the focus again. The focus for today's sermon is how we can minister to others that are going through something. And why this sermon? Well, it kind of started building itself with the death of Uncle Clifford. And then the next, we had Wayne, my own brother. And then I think it was Cinerie or Cynthia, Lois's sister. And then there was Richard Garrett. And there was, next was one we called Tink, his Sister Hill's dad. Then there was Brother David James. And just recently, the Austin, Texas grandfather of a set of our grandchildren, whom most of you met at one time. He was a friend of mine personally and a fellow veteran. He passed. And then, of course, finally, Brother Dennis Carrington. These were all names that at one point in our prayer time, and at one point on Doris's prayer cast, and at one point even on your prayer list, these were names of people that we were praying for. And all of a sudden, it started to work on me that to ask the question, what's going on? What is all about it? And in fact, in most cases, I was even asked to share words of comfort. I got to thinking about that in the past 12 months, I've probably done this words of comfort thing more than any 12-month period in my 40-plus years being behind the pulpit. There's no question that this has been an extremely stressful year, not just for me, but for many of you. I often quote the Daily Bread in the podcast encouragement sections. And coming November 3rd, the same scripture reference is used in a session called Comfort Shared. You say, what you are doing all the way over November 3rd? Well, I just read the whole thing usually. The reference I'm referring to is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. We should all realize and understand that suffering is a common lot with us. I get so upset when I hear these name it and claim it jokers on TV treating us like we don't go through nothing. And if we go through anything, all we got to do is not claim it. I'm inclined to believe that if my Savior and Lord suffered for me, then I ought to expect likewise as I live on this earth. Our quote from John MacArthur that was read says, those who experience the most suffering will receive the most comfort, and those who receive the most comfort are thereby most richly equipped, he says, to comfort others. Admittedly, it's a bittersweet ministry. It's bitter on one end, but then the ability and the opportunity to do so is so sweet on the other end. Then you have to ask the question, is it possible? Is it possible that we go through the storms in our lives, we go through the devastations that come upon us, that we might actually expect to be involved in the storms of somebody else's life? Are the struggles of a lifetime kind of like, and I was talking to Matt, kind of like surviving COVID? In other words, God might give you just a little shot, a little inkling of it, so that you might be better prepared to deal with it, and that you can actually be safe enough to handle it. In other words, you're protected. Am I saying that right? Or you're protected by your suffering. Is that the way it's working? How else then, I guess, we can ask this question, how else can we possibly bear? Well, I was so glad to hear Lois sing her little part in there. How else can we bear one another's burdens if we have never had any burdens of our own to bear? How else would we know that God is the answer to all of our burdens if we never had any? And if we have any, we understand then that it's not just for us. It's for us to pass it on to someone else with the comfort. Now you say, well, nobody came to me. Nobody called me, but I'm telling you, it's the God who is the comforter. So if you don't get a phone call, get on the main line and tell Jesus that you need him. This whole thing is important for us. Now, because we are all connected by faith and love for one another, I am convinced that this whole series, this whole theological a series, was to bring us right here today to this point, to this specific point. God just kind of took us around the corner and eased us in the back door, helping me to realize that there was opportunity in this, that there was a hope that we could, as the saying goes, that hope that we could take some lemons and make some lemonade out of it. I hope that we could start to see the glass as half full rather than half empty in our lives as we point toward encouragement. So open your Bibles, if you will, to Galatians chapter 6. Great and wonderful passage of Scripture that we will use this morning. Hopefully God will bless us for it. In Galatians chapter 6, we see, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one with a spirit of gentleness, considering yourselves, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. For each one shall bear his own load or bear his own burden. Let him who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. So whatever a man sows, that so shall he reap. For he who sows to the flesh will reap to the flesh corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And then I'll stop at verse 9. And it says, let us not grow weary while doing good. It says, for in due time, due season, you will reap if you do not lose heart. Powerful, powerful passage. And I've pulled four observations from that. And that is comfort's requirements, then comfort's purpose, then comfort's method, and then comfort's rewards. We begin with comfort's requirement. Notice that this passage that we've read says, you who are spiritual. That's something. And I love the way Paul does it. And you remind, I keep reminding you this. One of these, and I'm actually looking for a Bible that has taken out all the numbers and all the chapter references and all the space, just a straight word from God, from where it starts to where it ends. But Paul just kind of sets us up. You know, when you get to this passage, you say, well, you who are spiritual, you say, well, who in the world is spiritual? What in the world can he mean by you who are spiritual? Does that mean those who kind of glow? And I'll be messing with y'all about them touched by angels. When they get spiritual on you, they glow. And so is that what spiritual means? Being spiritual is more practical than that. And the reason Paul can say you who are spiritual here is because he's already given us those who are spiritual, or the definition of what he's saying here. So go back one chapter, just back up one time, and we will define those who are spiritual. In Galatians chapter 5, beginning at verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanliness, idolatry. There's 17 things listed here, and we don't need to just burden ourselves down with these. But then in verse 21 says, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like. And we've talked about that. Paul just hangs it in there. So that's everything wrong, of which I've told you beforehand, just as I'm telling you now in the time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom. Then these six are however in here. So a further definition of those who are spiritual, those who are bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If you ask yourself, am I a spiritual person? You come back to this verse and say, am I bearing the fruit of the Spirit? Am I bearing love? Am I bearing joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control? And against these there is no law. For those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. There's another answering to spirituality. There's another answer. Have you crucified the flesh? Is the flesh winning more battles than it's losing? Then you might not consider yourself as spiritual. Verse 26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, or envying one another. And then he goes right into chapter 6. So you see how this section of verses fits or belongs to the description in or request in chapter 6. Notice what he says, though. He gives us all of these things. So we can just conclude, says, well, first of all, the people who are required, who are able, who can do this, are those who are spiritual. It has nothing to do with how many scriptures you know. It has nothing to do with how much the Bible you know. What it has to do with is how God has dealt with you personally and how you are able to overcome based on your ability and desire to walk in the Spirit. It's great. Then secondly, comfort's purpose. Well, comfort does have a purpose. It's to restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. That's something. Did you notice while we were reading the fruit of the Spirit that one of the aspects of it was gentleness? We can add to this a more elaborate description of gentleness from Ephesians chapter 4. The first two verses says, "And I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you are called, with all lowliness and gentleness and long-suffering." I think these two belong, all three all belong together. This idea of gentleness consists of lowliness or humility and long-suffering. And it says, bearing with one another in love. Understand this, please. Everybody listen to me. Understand this. That sometimes tolerance is the key. When the Bible says bearing with one another in love, it's kind of asking us to be tolerant of each other. That's the rule of thumb. We need to all accept the fact that we're all the same, but we're different. And so we shouldn't sit back on our laurels and go, well, you know, when I was going through this, this is the way I handled it. Huh? We're talking about long suffering, we hear. We're talking about understanding. You see, the way you handle pain and the way I handle pain may be altogether different. The way you deal with your traumas or the way you deal with the death of a loved one may be altogether different from the way I handle it or from the way someone else handled it. But we need to be aware of that when we are ministering to comfort somebody. Not shrug our shoulders and say, I don't know what all that crying and hollering is about. Huh? I saw a couple of good instances where a person was struggling with the death of a loved one, and they were really grieving and mourning while someone near them seemed to be rejoicing and going through some changes, and they just didn't respect how this person was struggling, and it just got difficult, more difficult. And let me tell you, that's what will happen. You just make things more difficult if you just don't. If they want to cry, just go on and let them cry. Huh? And if they struggle with it for 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 months or a year, in fact, then just let it happen. But we are to understand that this is a part of who we are and a part of what we are about. Then comfort has a method. I think the best method. It says we bear one another's burdens. We read that Romans 12 passage where it says, rejoice with those who rejoice, but weep with those who weep. You understand that? Remember back in the 60s, that secular song, I don't know whether it was meant to be secular or not, but it really fits. It says, the road is long with many a winding turn that leads us to who knows where. But I'm strong enough to carry him. And then it says, because he ain't heavy. He's my brother. And then he says, so we go on. His welfare is my concern. No burden is he to bear. We will get there. For I know he would not encumber me. In other words, he won't hold me back. Because he ain't heavy. He's my brother. In our text, I'm sure you noticed that it says, bear one another's burdens, all right? But then it says, for each one shall bear his own burden, singular. Bear with me. Now, you bear with me for a second. In the Greek text, Paul uses bear, the same word bear in both passages. The Greek word, it's the Greek verb itself means to take up, to carry, to take away. It also means to endure, to tolerate, or support. In the Greek, burdens itself, plural, is a weight, a trouble, a heaviness. And this type of burden is real and has subsequent value, and it carries with it personal and eternal significance in the life of a person. On the other hand, burden is singular, and it is, I guess, it's applicable to putting a load in a truck. This type of burden must be carried by the individual as something personal, and it is not, now listen, it is not transferable. This does not mean that we can't share instances of encouragement, that we can't share those traumatic things that have come out in our lives, such as with Paul when he goes through that litany of things. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power of God may not be on us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not to despair. We are persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always caring about in the body the dying of Christ, that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our body. This all seems quite negative, but the end of it is for our encouragement. For we who live are always delivered up to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. Here, then how do we come up with this keeping our own burdens to ourselves? How can we accomplish this? Let me give you an example. If I tell you that I got a backache, please don't respond to me with, well, I got a backache and a footache. Anybody listening? Huh? You see what I mean? I'm already depressed. So why dump your depression on me? Does that make any sense? I tell you, well, I'm a type 1 diabetic. You tell me, well, I'm a type 3 diabetic. I'm on my way home to get on my machine right now. What it's saying is that you bear my burden, but don't dump your burden on me. This is what we are about. We're about consoling one another. We're about helping one another. We're about encouraging one another. We're about building up one another. This is important. Now, if I ask you how you're feeling, please tell me the truth. But if I'm telling you how I'm doing, please don't tell me how you're doing. Huh? This makes sense. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, in the Message Bible, I like James introduced me to the Message Bible. I didn't even know a thing existed, but I got me. I started looking at it, and I run scriptures through it. Here's what in Galatians 1 through 3 reads like this. I mean, it's just fantastic. If someone falls into a sin, forgivingly restore, figuratively restore him, saving your critical comments for yourself. You might be needing forgiveness before the day is out. It says, stoop down and reach out to those who are oppressed. Share their burdens and so complete Christ's law. If you think you are too good for that, then you are badly deceived. What is he talking about when he says Christ's law? We know it, don't we? It's summed up in two facts. You love the Lord God with all your heart. And who else? You love your neighbor like yourself. You know that? That's what, when you're talking to people, when you're dealing with somebody who's going through something, look at them and consider your love for them is equal to your love for God. Finally, we have comfort's reward. I like this. It says, here's the reward. Here's comfort's reward. For whatever a man sows, that he shall also reap. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. In verse 9 of the same of our text, it says, and let us not, there's a warning after, it says, let us not grow weary while doing good, because in due time we will reap if we do not lose heart. Some call this the law of reciprocity. And in our 2 Corinthians text, and let me go ahead and turn it, in our 2 Corinthians chapter 9 text, we see this in the context of giving, but the principle holds true when it talks about sowing and reaping, beginning in verse 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one of us give as he proposes in his heart, not grudgingly of necessity. God loves a cheerful giver. For God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you also, having all sufficiency in all things, may have in abundance for every good work. It is written, he has despised, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply the multiply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness, while you are enriched in everything in all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God. For the administration of this service not only supplies the need of the saints, but also is abounding toward many in thanksgiving. Look right here and see what you see. There is an advantage in all of this. Notice in verse 10 where he says, now he who supplies the seed, the one who supplies your ability is the one who is the source of all comfort. And as you reap the benefits of your comfort, you kind of get the idea that let me say it this way. Nothing exempts you from troubles. It's not over yet. So the reaping and sowing process means that when your turn comes around again, and it'll come. You understand that? Live long enough. It'll come. That when your turn comes around again, that because you've sown comfort to others, it'll come back. And I like to say it'll come back double fold, triple fold, quadruple fold. It'll be amazing the way God will send it back. You see, because we're so intricately interwoven with one another, we are all one body. We believe in one God that it just can't help but cause us to bond together. This is critical. So we close. We think about it now. Comforts, we've looked at comfort's requirement, comfort's purpose, comfort's method, and comfort's reward. Now I'm going to share something with you. I chose that song. For years now, E.G., we've sung that song a long time. It's been kind of a staple. The original song is called Trials Dark on Every Hand. And the meaning is that when we get to heaven, and this is the way we have declared it to be, is when we get to heaven is when we will understand all these things by and by. But I got to wondering about that, so I looked up the writer to learn a little bit about him. And I asking the question, is this what he meant? Did he mean that we won't understand it better by and by till we get to heaven? Well, here's a little bit about him. His name was Charles Tindley. And he was the son of a slave. And he was often, and Charles Tindley, if you look it up yourself, he was at one point considered the father of American gospel music. He says, when he became old enough to work, he was hired out to work with slaves, although his status is freeborn. In 1902, after finishing, now just listen at how this runs. In 1902, after finishing his educational ventures and pastoring several churches in Philadelphia, he became pastor of the church where he served as janitor 25 years past. All right? Something's working in this man's life. After bearing eight children, his wife, after bearing eight children, his wife, Daisy, died. The very day that the congregation was to have its first service in their brand new sanctuary, he initially struggled with her death. And that's when he exclaimed, "One day I'll understand it better." You see, understanding our struggles and understanding our pains when they no longer exist, it's okay. And I guess that interpretation of it is just fine. But I don't think that it would be beneficial as it is to understanding our struggles and our pains today. Because if we look at our lives, we have gone ourselves old enough to see trauma after trauma after trauma, and we have become stronger and stronger and stronger for each one. E. Stanley Jones, and I'll close, makes this comment. "Don't bear trouble," he says, "but use it. Take whatever happens and make it a part of the purpose of your life." Brother Jones tells us to turn your trauma, hallelujah, into a testimony. That makes sense? Can you do that? Can you take your worst situation in life and turn it into a testimony? Alice shared that this morning, didn't she? She took a horrible event and made it a praise to God. We all have these kind of events in our lives. That's, babies, that's your lemonade out of your lemons. God wants us to comfort one another with the comfort that he has given us, that we can grab hold to some mourning soul and comfort them. In Jesus' name, Lord, we thank you this morning for you have once again touched us. You've once again given us opportunity to be a part of each other's life in a very specific way. And we're living in a time when there's a lot of this needed, and there's going to be a lot more needed as things don't seem to be getting much better. So we praise you, Father, and we ask you, we thank you for this church. We are always willing to lock ourselves into each other's lives in such a way that we are beneficial. So we praise you. We ask you that all churches and all Christians everywhere in this world become comforters to one another. In Jesus' name, amen.